It's often said that a crisis reveals people's true character, you know, what we really are. I'll give you a very corny quote. Someone said this: Christians like tea, it's when you put them in hot water, they bring out their full strength. It's a bit corny, isn't it? But I think it brings out a truth there, you know. And this is the story of a crisis, isn't it? Its character, King Jehoshaphat, faces a massive problem. No, and it brings out his true character, that he's someone who really, you know, in this crisis, he reacts well and he turns wholeheartedly to God. I wrote the outlines for these sermons in November, and I sort of thought that by now, four or five weeks before Brexit, you know, it would all be sorted out. But here we are, you know, about a month to go before we leave the European Union, you know, and we don't really quite know what's going to happen. And you know, this week, every week, we have major businesses announcing that they're going to be moving elsewhere. Tens of thousands of jobs are going to be lost, directly, indirectly. And it affects us particularly here in the West Midlands, doesn't it? A lot of engineering jobs, you know, car component jobs will be affected. You know, we're told it's not just that, but it's, you know, lack of a deal poses a big threat, perhaps to security. Police forces can't talk to each other so easily. Supply of certain foods, fresh foods, perhaps it will affect some medicines, it will affect air travel, all sorts of things, potentially affecting every area of our life. Maybe there'll be mild problems, maybe they're very serious problems, we don't know. But what we do see is this: like Jehoshaphat, we need to pray. And here he is, facing an invasion by a foreign power. It's a very serious threat, isn't it? You know, it reveals what sort of man Jehoshaphat is, but also, even more, what sort of God we follow. And perhaps the key verse is this: in the middle of the crisis, he prays out, "We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." He comes to a point of helplessness, and God acts. So what happens? Well, first of all, the king quite simply talks to God. You can look there, the first bit of the passage, about verses 1 to 12. I don't know. Who do you turn to in a crisis? You know, maybe the answer sometimes for us is not who, but what do we turn to? Maybe that's the problem. My daughter's going to Madagascar for 2 months to teach English. Suddenly, last week, we found out the visa regulations had changed. She didn't need a visa. Now she did need a visa. And what made it slightly more difficult is there's no Madagascan embassy in Britain. So she's got to go to Paris to get a visa 3 days before her flight. So we all panicked a bit. And I'll be honest, I looked on the internet, phoned people up, and actually what I should have done first is prayed. Then my mind would be much more clear-minded and calmer as I thought about what to do. Now, Jehoshaphat's problem is far more serious than lack of a visa. You know, he faces defeat, destruction, death, and maybe slavery for those who survive. That was what it was like. There's not just one, but it says three. If you look there, verse 3, three hostile armies coming against him. It says it's a vast army. So he organises the people to seek God seriously. He proclaims a fast for the whole nation. Now, we're coming up to Lent, so maybe it is a time for us to think about, what does fasting mean? Perhaps it's something that I think in churches in Britain we've largely forgotten. I think I've only once in the past 30 years ever heard a sermon on the subject of fasting in a church in Britain. And yet, it occurs an awful lot of times in the Bible. Fasting's not kind of twisting God's arm to get him to do something. I suffer, so God, you've got to do something. But rather it's, just as we use words in prayer, fasting, in a sense, is using our body in prayer to express our heart, our desire towards God. You know, so we say to God, I'm longing for something so much that, you know, it's more important than food or drink. A minister from South Africa, a man called Andrew Murray, lived about 100 years ago. He said this about fasting, which I think is really helpful. Fasting, prayer is reaching out after the unseen. Fasting is letting go of all that is seen and temporal. Fasting helps to express, deepen, confirm, the resolution that we're ready to sacrifice anything, even ourselves, for what we want to obtain in the kingdom of God. And for some mysterious reason, it's not a mathematical relationship, but when people pray seriously and fast, so often something happens. It's a means that God uses. And you see the measure of this crisis. The people fast in verse 4, from across the nation they gather. You know, it's a real crisis of their very existence. And there, Jehoshaphat sums up his prayer. Might summarize it this way. What does he pray? First of all, God is great. He rules the nations. And by implication, these hostile armies, God, are under your control. That's a bold thing to pray, isn't it? Then God has done great things in the past. He's dealt with all our enemies in the past and given us this land. And the implication is, well, look, you did that in the past. God, you've not changed. You can do exactly the same today. That's one of the basis of prayers. Look what God has done in the past in your own life, in the Bible, and pray boldly. And then you gave us a promise, you know, that you will be with us. You keep your promises. And then finally, he says, we are weak. You know, we are weak, so we look to you to act. He knows that God is almighty. His power is infinite. And when we say God is almighty, we're not just saying that, you know, physically, you know, he's just a bit more powerful than us. He's a bit stronger. We're saying there's no physical thing beyond him, no spiritual thing beyond him. Not only that, we're saying if his power is infinite, it's limitless. You know, anything God does doesn't even begin to drain his energy. It's without effort. It doesn't drain it one watt, one joule. And if the greatness of God is one half of Jehoshaphat's prayer, the other half is prayer. Part of good prayer is this. It's a sense of helplessness. Recognizing his weakness, that he can't do it. The nation can't do it. I found a quote from the actor Johnny Depp while I was looking at this sermon. It says that he said this: people do not cry out because they're weak. It's because they have been strong for too long. Sometimes that, isn't it? It takes us a little while to recognize that actually how weak we are. You know, nothing of spiritual worth happens without God. So often it happens through prayer. And so he says there in verse 9, we will stand in your presence before you in this temple, and we will cry out to you in distress. In verse 12, we do not know what to do. Our eyes are on you. And there's that picture there, isn't it, of the families and the little children standing there. You have a picture, don't you, in your mind of utter helplessness. And that feeling of utter helplessness is something that doesn't come to us naturally. We manage, don't we, most of the time. We're confident. We can sort it out. It's humbling. But actually, when we come to that point, that's actually when we can really begin to pray. And sometimes we've got to pray for half an hour to realise that, to just say for 1 minute, God, this is what we need you to do. So, in a sense, prayer's two-way. You know, the king speaks to God, and then here, God speaks back. The normal way God speaks back to us is straight through Scripture. And here, you see, specifically, it comes through a prophet, a man called Jahaziel, verse 14. And he both encourages the king generally, but then he also gives specific instructions about the battle. And twice he says, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Given the size of the armies of their enemies, it must have been natural to panic, to be in utter terror. It's completely logical. Defeat looks likely. It looks normal. But not with God in the picture. Not with Almighty God. And the presence of God so changes the picture, God can actually command them. Don't be afraid. You know, just get rid of your fears. There's no need for them. But Jehoshaphat doesn't just encourage generally, he gives them specific details. So verse 16, you know, he says, this is what you're going to do. You know, don't be afraid. God knows what's going to happen. Twice he says, the battle is not yours. God is concerned for these people, but they're actually part of something much bigger. You know, Israel's been called to be a blessing to the nations. And then that blessing is going to come through the Messiah, Jesus. And because Israel have this place in God's plan, He's not going to forget them. He's not going to abandon them. He's going to use them. His hand is on the nation, guiding it, protecting it, disciplining it. And the greatness of God, the glory of God, is the ultimate purpose of prayer. Now let me say this with caution. God's interested in all the little things we pray for. And he loves us. He helps us. We can talk to him in prayer. There's anything we can bring to him. However, prayer does not exist kind of as an aid just to help me as an individual. It's bigger than that. It's not a sort of exclusive spiritual RAC service or AA service for Christians. You know, you've got this. I've got prayer. You know, God's purposes are far bigger. When we pray something small, it's actually potentially part of something enormous. The glory of God. That's the ultimate purpose. And actually, his glory ultimately is our happiness. So people, they listen to this prophecy and they act on it. And Jehoshaphat bows down and worships God. But why? How do they know? How do they know it's from God? Two ways, I think, in this passage. If you look, I think that they knew they should trust this man, Jehoshaphat, and what he was saying. First of all, the prophet himself, his own life. If you look there, you see his genealogy, verse 14. It goes back, they know his family back five generations. Now, merely to trust someone because of who their parents are or their grandparents are is foolish. However, it was a slightly different situation in the Old Testament. You know, the family he was from, the Levites, had been specifically appointed as priests, as go-betweens between man and God. There's something about his ancestry that said, actually, God's hand is actually on this man. He's appointed by God. We should listen to him. And I think the other thing is, just generally what he says in general, it fits in with the way God is. Now, prophecy we have today is not on the same level as the Bible. It's temporary. The Word of God, the Bible, is permanent. It's forever. And sometimes people prophesy and it speaks to a particular local situation. The Word of God speaks to everyone, everywhere. Again, prophecy today, when people may say, I think God is saying this, you know, it's something that needs to be weighed and tested. It's full of human imperfection. We're never asked to test the Bible. You know, it's the Word of God. So how do we weigh it today? You know, what if someone says, I think God is saying, what do we do? You know, well, we need people to say that. And then I think if it comes within our body, we know the person. You know, we know the integrity of their life in a general sense. We can test it against the general, you know, contents of Scripture. How does it fit in? But I think for me, I always treat with caution any prophecy that's second-hand. You know, if it's second-hand from somewhere else, I have no chance to weigh it. I don't know the speaker. I don't know the context. And anyway, it's probably not meant for us. It's something local and temporary. So, we speak to God, God speaks back, and finally the people trust God and they go and act on these things. Prayer without action's vain, isn't it? It's empty. So the people set out in the morning and they have such strong faith. It's amazing what they do. This is one thing that stands out in this story. When they go out into battle, they don't set out the soldiers at the front. They put the choir at the front. No, they put the music group at the front as they go out to battle. It sounds absolutely bizarre, isn't it? It's a bit like when Joshua marched around Jericho. You know, they just go around the city playing trumpets for 6 days. Most of the time when God asks us to trust him, you know, it's a little bit more practical. This is an extraordinary event. But such is their faith in God and such is the power of God, they just advance singing, give thanks to the Lord, his love endures forever. And as it happens, their enemies turn on each other, kill each other, and by the time the army get there, there's nothing more to do. The battle is over and they return joyfully to Jerusalem. God has saved them, he's protected them. It is a tremendously encouraging story, you know. They have a sense of the greatness of God and they go out in confidence. It's something we need. You know, God is with us. God is almighty and powerful. Whatever difficulties, problems we face, you know, we can go out like them saying, give thanks to the Lord. He is good. His love endures forever. However, there's one bit we mustn't ignore. It is an encouraging story about God. But you imagine the scene. What about all those dead bodies? You know, it was a huge slaughter, wasn't it? It says it took them 3 days to collect all the plunder. How do we deal with bits in the Bible like that? Well, one way is to say this is the Old Testament. You know, God deals with nations differently today. He had a particular role for Israel then. We might say as well, there's many mysteries in the Bible we don't quite know the answer to. You know, at home we have a bunging shelf where we stick things where we're going to sort them out later. And about every 3 months we clear it out and we discover everything that we've lost. You know, but we need spiritual bunging shelves sometimes. You know, we're not ignoring it, but Lord, at the moment I don't understand this. I'll keep trusting you, but I'll just keep it there, hanging there, and just help me to understand it later. And I think, finally, let's remember the key thing we learn, you know, we must focus on in all these things when we don't understand things in the Bible is what we do. You know, because we understand far more about God than we don't understand, I think. You know, it reminds us God is awesome and holy and amazingly loving towards his people. So what does it say to us? Well, I think supremely, this is a passage that says God acts. He's a God who does things. You know, when God made the world, it's not like Sunday lunch. You know, you come to church and maybe you've left something in the oven and it's on the go, you know, and you think I can just forget about it. Well, you know, God's not like that. He doesn't leave it and forget about the world. God continues to be involved in the world. And he gets involved in the world through us. He chooses to respond to our prayers. He could just do everything. But actually, he says, look, I'm going to let you play a part, a role in this. You know, it's like the Prime Minister, you know, receiving a letter from perhaps the poorest person in the farthest, most obscure corner of the United Kingdom with the tiniest request. You know, I want a new park bench or something. And then she goes there herself and personally lays the foundations. You know, Almighty, by prayer, Almighty God condescends to come down and be involved in our lives, in our things, through us. God acts, and he chooses to act through us. And not only does he act through us, he acts through us despite. Now, Jehoshaphat seems like an exemplary king, doesn't he? But actually, if you read beforehand and after in this story, and you read the parallel accounts in 2 Kings, you see there was quite a bit about Jehoshaphat that displeased God. He was a man with great faith. He was a man who sought God. But he was also a man who played politics. And he tried to please the kings of Israel, his neighbours to the north, who did some very evil things. And if you just look at the end of chapter 20, a bit we didn't have read, verse 35-37, he makes an alliance with Ahaziah, king of Israel, this big construction project to make some trading ships, and off they go and they all sink. And he's warned, don't do it. He ignores it. It's a disaster. He was a man of great faith, but he wasn't perfect. He had some big faults. In the end, he's an example of God's grace. God doesn't work through us because of our righteousness, but because of his righteousness. And there's something very real and very human about Jehoshaphat. You know, we want to follow God, we want to do right, but we know we mess it up sometimes. You know, we become Christians by grace, and we continue Christians by grace. Let me tell you a story to end. We support Youth for Christ, and they work with young people across the UK. And I was reading there in their magazine about a man called Stephen Addison. And Stephen, he was bullied at school because of the colour of his skin. He was overweight, started misbehaving. And the story, you can imagine how it goes. He gets kicked out of school. He's actually living on the streets. He starts dealing drugs, commits robberies. You know, you know, he never believed he could do anything right. His life was a life out of control as a late teenager. And he had a dream in which he dreamt he was going to go to prison for murder. But in it, God spoke to him. And he said, Stephen, if you carry on living this way, you know, you're going to end up there. But if you give your life to me, I'll change it and make you a role model for people, young people all over the world. Age of 20, he gave his life to God. And he says this, he instantly felt complete forgiveness. God is a God who acts and changes people. Sometimes it's dramatic, sometimes it's gradual, but God is a God who acts and changes people. Above all, that's what this passage says. God intervened. He actually took up boxing. And after 2 years, you know, at university, he won the British Amateur Boxing Championship. Same day, on the front page of the same newspaper, he was in the sports pages at the back of the newspaper. On the front page of the newspaper, four friends he'd known were being sentenced for murder and going to jail. God transforms people. You know, God acts. He saved the nation under Jehoshaphat. He acts today. And so let's pray with boldness, with expectancy, with confidence, because we have a God who is powerful and a God who is gracious. Amen.